Okay, well, I'm going to try to do Isaiah chapter 9 again. I had recorded it last night and posted it, but halfway through the video, I guess it got cut off, so I deleted that. I'm going to try it again. So just bear with my lack of technical expertise here. We'll give it another shot. So Isaiah chapter 9. Now, this is a portion that is just chock full of messianic prophecies, especially connects with the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And Isaiah as a whole is like this. It's been called the Gospel of the Old Testament, or the Fifth Gospel. But it starts out in verse 1 with this: "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made it glorious by the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations." And so it's looking back, saying there was a time of gloom and darkness. And you remember from chapter 8, where in verse 22, it recalls the Assyrian captivity, where the northern part of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And it was a scene of gloom and darkness, it says in verse 22 of chapter 8, "And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." Now in verse 1 looks forward to a time when that gloom and that darkness will be lifted from them. And it's centered upon the northern area of Israel, particularly Galilee. It's called Galilee of the Nations because many other nationalities were imported into there by the Assyrians. Yet Jews still, Jewish people or people of Israel still lived there to a degree. And God was going to bless it in the future by the coming of his Son, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Messiah. So it says in verse 1, "In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali," that northern area. "But in the latter time, he has made it glorious." The latter time here is not speaking of the time yet before us, that is ahead of us, that is the last days of the second coming, but it's looking here now at the first coming. The latter time here is referring to the first coming. And so in verse 2, we get the prophecy. I'm reading now from the King James. It says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine." Now remember, the sort of the background here is darkness and gloom. But God was going to now honor the nation. That's the idea. Here in the ESV it says, he would make it glorious. Other translations say he will honor it. He honored it by the presence of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Even though Galilee was a place that was in affliction, that was sitting in darkness, he was going to honor it by the coming of Messiah. Interesting that we have here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, when Isaiah makes this prophecy, he says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." And when you look at Matthew's quotation of this, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 15, it says that they that sat in darkness saw a great light, have seen a great light. And so we see over the course of the 700 years from when the prophecy was given to when it was fulfilled at the first coming of Christ, the people had sort of settled down and sort of resigned themselves to this darkness, this gloom. But a great light has shined. It's the Lord Jesus, his first coming. Interesting that it's in Matthew's gospel, in the transfiguration scene, you know, where the Lord Jesus was transfigured. Peter, James, and John were there. They witnessed it. They recorded it. And it says in Matthew's gospel, only in Matthew's gospel, not in Mark, not in Luke, in Matthew's gospel, it says that his face did shine as the sun. Of course, there in Matthew's gospel, he's presented as the king. But his face did shine as the sun. But, you know, often the Lord Jesus is referred to as the coming light. And we get this in John's gospel, where he says that I am the light of the world. You know, he that follows me will not walk in darkness, but will walk in the light. And now a great light has shined. But we get another thing in verse 3. This now does jump to the future, not to the first coming of Christ, but to the second coming, verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Now, I'll make a translational change here. In the King James, it says, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. But you have to remove the word not. That's a bad translation. My apologies to the King James only people, but not should not be there. I read it again the way it should read. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. It's looking to the future time at the second coming of Messiah when the joy of the nation will be increased. It's amazing how that between verse 2 and 3, the whole church age has passed over. You know, the church is not the subject of prophecy. We don't find the body of Christ here. And so we jump from the first coming of Christ when the people that sat in darkness saw a great light, the ministry of the Lord Jesus in the area of Galilee. That's where the bulk of his ministry was, as recorded by Matthew and Mark. Luke touches on his Perean ministry a bit. And in John's gospel, his ministry is more centered in and around Jerusalem largely. But Galilee, of course, is not excluded. But in Matthew and Mark, it's his Galilean ministry that is emphasized. But in verse 3, we're jumping into the future. So the whole church age, the church was the mystery that was hidden. The church, the body of Christ, is sort of passed over here, and we come into the future in verse 3. And that's confirmed when we look at verse 4 and 5, where it speaks of the end of war. The instruments of war will be destroyed. You know, it says in verse 5, for every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. So the instruments and garments of war will be destroyed. That's at the second coming of Christ. That has not yet happened. That did not happen at the first coming of Christ. Then we get the amazing prophecy, verse 6. Now this refers again back to the first coming of Christ. So it's going from the first coming to the second coming, then back to the first coming, and it will go again to the second coming of Christ. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, this is a well-known verse, often read at the Christmas season, sung in Christmas carols and this type of thing. But we see here this son and this child. A child is born. This is the incarnation. A son is given. That may be an allusion to the eternal sonship of Christ. He was the Son from eternity, and he is given, not born, but the child is born. And upon this one shall be the government. And when we come to verse 7, we'll see that it's the throne of David that he's speaking of here in the millennial kingdom. But for now, we'll just look at the fact of the incarnation. He's coming. I should say with these names here, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor, most scholars today say that's actually one title. We often think of it first, a Wonderful, and then Counselor as two separate titles. But it's probably just one title, that he's a Wonderful Counselor. And that's something for our own hearts too, you know. If we have questions, if we have issues, we can turn to the Lord Jesus. He is the wisdom of God, and he's a Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. God here is El. That is the most essential name of God. It's not Elohim, but just El. In fact, it's El Gibor, the Mighty God. You could translate that a mighty hero. But speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is one of the verses that speak of his deity. He is the Mighty God. And then the Everlasting Father. Now, some have difficulties with this. How can we say that the Lord Jesus is the Everlasting Father? Well, a better translation of this would be the Father of the age to come, or Father of eternity. It's not here speaking of his relationship, Christ's relationship in the Godhead, but rather that he's the Father, or he's the originator of the ages or of time. It's the Lord Jesus is the creator. Not only did he create the physical universe, but he created time. He's the Father of the age to come, or of eternity, or of the ages. You can translate it in various ways. That's the idea here. It's not referring to his relationship in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because in that, he is the Son. He's not the Father. And then Prince of Peace, of course, he will bring peace to this troubled world, as we've already seen. And then again, from verse 6 to verse 7, in between those two verses, we get the whole church age passed over, because verse 7 looks at his millennial kingdom. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now, there's no doubt that the Lord Jesus made peace for us through the blood of his cross, but there is no peace in the world. And the reason why there's no peace in the world, because the Lord has not established his government in the world yet. That will come in the millennium. That's yet future. And the government at that time will be upon his shoulder. His government will be seen and will be experienced in the world. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. It's upon the throne of David he will sit. No one is sitting upon the throne of David now. And there hasn't been a king sitting on the throne of David for many thousands of years, for 2,000 years, but even longer, because since the Babylonian captivity, there's been no Jewish kings who have sat on the throne of David. Herod was an Edomite. He was an impostor. He was not a son of David. And the Lord Jesus, the true king, came, and he was crucified as the son of David. He was crucified as the king of the Jews, but he never sat on the throne. He is presently seated on the Father's throne. I'll refer you to Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, where he promises the overcomer, even as I have will sit on my throne, now I have sat down on my Father's throne. So he's speaking of the fact that he is seated on the Father's throne now, but will in the future sit on his own throne. And so he has promised the overcomer that they will sit with him on his throne. That throne is yet future. Look it up, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. And also Luke's Gospel chapter 1, verse 32, which speaks of the throne of David. Okay. He will come, he will establish his kingdom here in the world, and he will rule from the throne of David. Now, verse 8 to the end of the chapter is looking at that Assyrian invasion that we mentioned. And it's a very dark picture. I'm not going to go into all the details of it. Again, you can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 17. But it describes, you know, civil war, anarchy, famine, looting, and even cannibalism. And three times we get the statement, "For all this, his anger," that is the Lord's anger, "is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." We get that in verse 12, we get it repeated in verse 17, and we get it repeated in verse 21. Very dark picture, but that was fulfilled in the invasion of the Assyrian army, invasion of the northern tribes of Israel. They're carried into captivity, and even Judah in the south and Jerusalem was afflicted, but not carried into captivity by the Assyrians. And we'll say more about this Assyrian when we come to chapter 10, because there's a strong prophetic element. There's a future coming Assyrian. But this, what we get in verse 8 to verse 21, has been historically fulfilled by the captivity of the northern tribes of Israel. Well, brothers and sisters, a great light has shined. And, you know, it says that he would be a light to the Gentiles. And we are Gentiles, most of us listening to this. Isn't it wonderful that we have the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ? He has shined in our hearts through his grace. Praise his name. May the Lord bless you today. Amen.